This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In this edition today, our bulletin of church news to be followed by Panorama and then our feature of justice and peace. Today we shall close with our sports roundup. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. The church on Sunday, 26th January, will celebrate the 60th Sunday of the Word of God, which this year will be observed as an integral part of the Jubilee year. The day was instituted by Pope Francis on September 30th, 2019, in order to emphasize the significance of sacred scripture. The motto chosen for this year for this occasion is, "I hope in your word," taken from Psalms 119, verse 74. The Vatican on Tuesday announced that Pope Francis will on that day celebrate Holy Mass in St. Peter's Basilica. Devin Watkins tells us more.
Following the liturgy, the Pope will distribute copies of the Gospel of Luke to attendees, continuing the tradition of spreading God's word. During the celebration, the Pope will confer the ministry of lector upon 40 lay faithful, men and women from various nations, including Albania, Argentina, Austria, Bolivia, Brazil, the Philippines, Iceland, Italy, Mexico, Poland, and Slovenia. Each will receive a copy of the Nova Vulgata Bible according to the rite. To aid the faithful in their spiritual growth and deepen their connection to God's Word, the Dicastery for Evangelization has made a free liturgical pastoral guide available online in 6 languages. The guide offers suggestions for a deeper encounter with Scripture in communities, families, and daily life, and includes meditations for adoration and other pastoral recommendations. In a message to the faithful, Cardinal Pier Battista Pizzaballa, the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem, highlighted the significance of the initiative, which has been celebrated since 2020 on the third Sunday of Ordinary Time, according to Pope Francis's decree. The 6th edition of the Sunday of the Word of God offers Christians an opportunity to renew their commitment to reading and meditating on the Bible as a fundamental tool for growth in the faith and spiritual life. Tickets for the Mass on Sunday can be collected at the Jubilee 2025 Info Point near St. Peter's Basilica starting on Thursday, January 23rd. I'm Devin Watkins.
From 18th to 25th January, the Church celebrates the Week of Christian Unity. This is a period of reflection and prayer in union with Christians of all confessions. It comprises promoting ecumenical prayers and meetings. In a message for this year's Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, the head of Iraq's Chaldean Catholic Church, Patriarch Louis Raphael Sacco, has highlighted the fact that unity is already existing among Christians and calls for closer collaboration, including on peace, justice, and human rights issues. Members of the Congregation of the Mission of St. Vincent de Paul, also known as the Vincentians, are this year celebrating 400 years since their founding on April 17, 1625. To mark this milestone, Pope Francis has sent a special message addressed to the Vincentian Superior General, Father Thomas Maverick. The message is contained in a letter in which the Holy Father highlights how the service of Christ to the poor brings renewal in the Church today. This service, the Pope says, can take the form of missionary discipleship and assistance to those in need and the abandoned in the many peripheries of the world. Today, the Vincentian family includes more than 100 branches of priests, brothers, sisters, and lay people. Regardless of which branch they belong to, their mission remains the same, which is to participate in and create charitable works and to assist in the spiritual guidance and formation of the clergy and laity. I hope that the celebrations of the fourth centenary will underline the importance of St. Vincent's vision of Christ's service to the poor for the renewal of the Church in our time, the Pope writes. Archbishop Emeritus and Apostolic Administrator of the Metropolitan Archdiocese of Johannesburg, Boot Joseph Tlagale, has said the 2025 Jubilee is an occasion for all Catholics to renew their faith. Speaking in an interview with the Communications Office of the Southern African Catholic Bishops Conference recently, Archbishop Buti said the launch of the 2025 Jubilee in the Archdiocese of Johannesburg on February 1st will be an opportunity for the Christian faithful to renew their way of life as Christians and to promote those virtues that have been demonstrated by Jesus Christ during his life here on earth. He went on to say that the Jubilee Year is a spiritual journey that will bring Catholics closer to who Christ is. Not only are we to know more about Christ, but we are called to imitate his lifestyle here on earth, he emphasized. The Jubilee Year will be launched in the Archdiocese of Johannesburg at the Cathedral of Christ the King. Zimbabwe's President Emmerson Mnangagwa on 31st December 2024 approved a law that abolishes the death penalty in the Southern African state with immediate effect. Mnangagwa's move followed a vote by Zimbabwe's parliament earlier in December to scrap the death penalty. Zimbabwe last carried out an execution by hanging in 2005, but its courts continued to hand down the death sentence for serious crimes like murder. About 60 people were on death row at the end of 2023, according to rights group Amnesty International. Father Travis Moyo is the General Secretary of the Conference of Catholic Bishops of Zimbabwe. He spoke to Vatican Radio reacting to the abolition of the death sentence in Zimbabwe.
We are signatories of the international community on things like human rights. We have lobby groups. As a country, we define ourselves as a Christian country. And so all these values somehow colluded when people then were beginning to think in terms of, do we really need the death penalty? And also that the president himself was once a victim of such a punitive punishment, from his own experience, he would have been more sympathetic towards the abolishment of the act. I think the biggest challenge is in our understanding of justice and how we perceive the correctional institutions. In most countries, if you have committed a crime, it's almost an equivalent of you must suffer. There's no element of rehabilitation. And yet rehabilitation gives citizens a second chance so that they can see their wrong and learn from it.
General Secretary of the Conference of Catholic Bishops of Zimbabwe, Father Travis Moyo, speaking to Vatican Radio, reacting to the abolition of the death penalty in Zimbabwe. You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
The main opposition leader in Mozambique, Venancio Mondlane, has announced that he is suspending post-election protests against the government for 100 days to give the newly sworn-in President Daniel Chapo the opportunity to consult his party about the possibility of including him in a government of national unity. Mr. Mondlane claimed he had won the presidential election held in October last year, but the Electoral Commission declared Daniel Chapo of the Frelimo Party as winner with 65% of the total votes cast against Mondlane's 24%. Protests started after Chapo was declared winner and continued until mid this month. Mr. Chapo has indicated his willingness to bring Mondlane in the government of national unity, but Mondlane gave the following conditions on Monday. That is, first, about 5,000 people who were detained in the protests should be released, and that government pays financial compensation to the families of people killed by police during the protests, and also offer free medical treatment for about 200 people who were injured by the police in the protests. Mr. Chapo said on Monday that he wanted to form a government that was open to all Mozambicans, but that the profile of who will be appointed will count a lot. Mr. Mondlane contested the presidential election in a small party that was backed by other opposition parties. The government of Tanzania has at last acknowledged that the country is experiencing an outbreak of Marburg virus disease after the health minister Jenista Muhagama denied last week that there were cases for fear that admitting the truth would affect the tourism industry. President Samia Suluhu Hassan told reporters on Monday that health experts had confirmed one case of Marburg in the northwestern region of Kagera. The outbreak was first reported on 14th this month by the Office of the World Health Organization in the country. Marburg is caused by a virus and is a highly infectious disease. Its signs include a high fever, muscle pain, diarrhea, and vomiting. The patient can die if not treated. According to the World Health Organization, on average, the disease kills half of the people it infects. Reports from Malawi say the prices of fuel have risen high and in the process led to an increase in the general prices of goods and services. By Tuesday, a liter of petrol was selling at $1.50. That is an increase of more than 50%. The Global Petrol Prices Index ranked Malawi as the fourth most expensive fuel market in Africa, behind the Central African Republic, Senegal, and Zimbabwe, which have higher petrol prices on the continent. Malawi is currently experiencing an inflation of about 30%. The Ministry of Health in Angola has announced an outbreak of cholera in the provinces of Luanda, Bengo, Ikolo, Bengo, and Maranje, where a total of 61 cases and one death have been recorded in the last 24 hours. In other parts of the country, 576 cases have been reported. The Ministry of Health has appealed to the public to report suspected cases to the nearest health facilities in the country. You are tuned to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio. And now, our feature, Justice and Peace. The Office of the United Nations High Commissioner for Human Rights, OHCHR, has expressed concern over the violence in Sudan, warning that the conflict between the Sudanese Armed Forces, the SAF, and the Rebel Rapid Support Forces, the RSF, was taking a more dangerous turn for civilians after dozens of people were killed last week in ethnically targeted attacks in the southeastern state of Al Jazeera as the battle for the control of the capital Khartoum looms. Ravina Shamdasan is the spokesperson of the Office of the United Nations High Commissioner for Human Rights. She addressed reporters in Geneva last Friday and noted that there was evidence of the commission of war crimes and other atrocity crimes in the ongoing fighting in Sudan.
Direct and ethnically motivated attacks on civilians and the senseless war that has raged for close to 2 years now are becoming increasingly common. In the last week alone, our office has documented at least 21 deaths in just two attacks in Al Jazeera state, although the actual number of attacks directed against civilians and the number of civilians killed are very likely higher. In an attack on the 10th of January, at least 8 civilians were killed in Taiba camp and at least 13 women and one man abducted. Houses were burnt, livestock, crops, and other property looted, and dozens of families were displaced. The next day, at least 13 civilians were killed, including two boys, in an attack on Kambo Kamza camp. Both camps are located about 40 kilometers from Wad Madani, in the capital of Al Jazeera. Reports suggest that the attacks were carried out by the Sudan Shield Forces, led by Abu Akla Kikal, a former Rapid Support Forces commander who in October last year defected to the SAF, and that they targeted the Kanabi, a historically marginalized group composed mainly of Nuba and other tribes.
Reports from Sudan indicate that revengeful attacks of shocking brutality on entire communities based on real or perceived ethnic identity are on the rise, as well as hate speech and incitement to violence.
In three videos received by our office that document scenes of violence, including unlawful killings, victims were dehumanized and denigrated and called dirt, mold, animal, and bastards as they were subjected to violence. Summary executions were hailed by perpetrators as a cleaning operation. The videos were reportedly filmed in Wad Madani with men in SAF uniforms visibly present. Serious concerns also persist for civilians in North Darfur, where ethnically motivated attacks by RSF and its allied Arab militias against ethnic groups, particularly the Zagawa and the Fur, continue to exact a horrific toll. Separately, in the city of Omdurman, some 120 civilians were reportedly killed and more than 150 injured in drone attacks on the 13th of January, allegedly launched by the SAF on a market in the Ombada Dar es Salaam Square, an RSF-controlled area. We once again call on the President of the Transitional Sovereign Council and the Commander of the Rapid Support Forces to put an end to the fighting. We call on both parties to uphold obligations under international humanitarian law and international human rights law.
The ambassador of Sudan to South Sudan, Issam Mohammed Hassan, said on Sunday that the massacre of civilians in Wad Madani, the capital of Al Jazeera State, were carried out not by Sudanese regular soldiers, but by a militia group allied to the National Army, the SAF. The Office of the United Nations High Commissioner for Human Rights had the following response to that excuse.
The SAF and the RSF are responsible for the actions of groups and individuals fighting on their behalf. Let us be clear about that. The SAF and RSF must take immediate measures to ensure the protection of all civilians, including by taking all feasible measures to avoid or at the very least minimize harm to civilians in the conduct of hostilities. Attacks must never be directed against civilians.
The conflict in Sudan has killed thousands of people and displaced millions within the country and also forced millions to seek refuge in neighboring countries, especially in South Sudan.
If you look at the figures, over 11 million people have been internally displaced, over 8.2 million of them by the ongoing conflict. 3.1 million fled to neighboring countries. Famine conditions in five areas. 25 million people face acute food insecurity. This is an extremely dire situation, which deserves all the attention it can get to try to put whatever pressure on the international community to bring this conflict to an end.
Florence Gillette is the head of the delegation of the International Committee of the Red Cross, the ICRC, in South Sudan. She recently visited Renki County in Upper Nile State in North South Sudan, which has many villages on the Sudanese border, close to where fighting has been intense in recent days. She explains what she saw.
During the recent hostilities and airstrikes, more than 120,000 civilians crossed over from Sudan into South Sudan since the beginning of December. Many of those people are actually Sudanese, which is a change from the trends of arrival we have seen since April 2023, where 75% of the people coming into South Sudan were South Sudanese returnees. These 120,000 people and more still to come are coming on top of 800,000 persons who already sought safety in South Sudan since April 2023. Those people are fleeing the extreme violence and are extremely vulnerable, as well as the host community in South Sudan. We can see a major strain on the resources of the local communities in Rain County, in particular on water and firewood, but also a huge pressure on basic services, including health, that are not geared up for such an amount of people.
The head of the International Committee of the Red Cross in South Sudan praised the people of South Sudan for hosting refugees from Sudan, despite the economic and other challenges they face themselves.
14 years after independence, South Sudan and Sudan remain highly interconnected economically and socially. The conflict in Sudan has a compounded effect with the impact of decades of ongoing intercommunal violence, conflict, and climate crisis in South Sudan. We need to be careful so that the spillover effect of almost 2 years of war in Sudan do not further aggravate the already deep humanitarian crisis in South Sudan, very far away from the cameras and the media interest.
Florence Giret, the head of the delegation of the International Committee of the Red Cross in South Sudan. Earlier, we heard Ravina Shamdasan, the spokesperson of the Office of the United Nations High Commissioner for Human Rights. And that was Justice and Peace for this week. This has been Johnny Baptist Tumusime.
Yes, and how many deaths will it take till he knows that too many people have died? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind.
Hey, this is a sports roundup, and welcome to the program. My name is Kenyatta Godfrey Kampamba. The Total Energies Confederation of African Football Confederation Cup quarter-final lineup has been finalized, with defending champions Zamalek leading a formidable array of clubs into the knockout stages. Eight teams from six nations will battle for continental glory when the quarterfinals commence on March 30th, with the return legs scheduled for April 6th. Zamalek, who topped Group D with an impressive 14 points, are joined by fellow Egyptian side Al Masry in the knockout stages. The White Knights sealed their progress with a convincing 3-1 victory over Nigeria's Enyimba on Sunday on the final match day. Tanzania's Simba SC emerged as Group A winners, with Algeria's CS Constantine securing second place. Morocco's Renaissance Bekani, previous winners of the competition, topped Group B ahead of South African debutants Stellenbosch. The semi-finals are scheduled for April 20th and 27th, with a two-legged final set for May 17th and 25th. The presence of former champions Zamalek and Bekane alongside ambitious clubs like Simba and USM Alger suggests an intriguing battle lies ahead for Africa's second tier club crown. Last week on this program, we made two very special announcements. The first one was about the CAN competition that we said was scheduled to take place in February 2025. The other piece of announcement involved the draw for the same CAN event that was set for last week on Wednesday, January 15th. And as we all know by now, the draw did happen at the Kenyatta International Conference Center in Nairobi on that appointed day. But this event, much as it was anticipated and was a wonderful one, also announced some changes about the same championship that might not have been expected by most soccer fans. During this event, the Confederation of African Football broke the news that it had decided to postpone the 2024 Total Energies Confederation of African Football African Nations Championships, the CAN tournament, to August. CAF explained the fact that the decision was taken because of the poor infrastructure in the three co-hosting nations of Kenya, Uganda and Tanzania. Initially, the 19-team tournament was supposed to be played from the 1st to 20th February, but an assessment by the CAF team of inspectors in the respective three nations revealed the fact that they are not ready to host the event due to poor infrastructure, which includes stadiums, training facilities and hospitals. In a statement, CAF President Dr. Patrice Motsepe assured that the tournament for domestic-based players has been moved from February to August so that the three co-hosting countries can be given time to upgrade their facilities as work is in progress. He said further that the Confederation of African Football made this decision to ensure infrastructure and facilities in Kenya, Tanzania and Uganda are at the right and necessary levels. Certain reports suggest that of the three nations who will also stage the 2027 Africa Cup of Nations, it is Kenya where most of the work on stadiums and infrastructure is required. CAF's call to postpone CAN 2024 was made just 18 days before the opening game was scheduled, and this has caused disruption for those teams that had already announced squads, began training camps and booked travel and accommodation. Also, the mid-season timing of the tournament has been seen as an issue received with mixed feelings. Angola has called up 42 athletes to join the pre-selected team for the African Athletics Championship to be held from April 29th to May 4th in Casablanca in Morocco. The move aims at trying to defend the 2024 gold medal and winning other medals. The 42 athletes, both in the male and female categories, were presented on Saturday in Luanda, where they will undergo medical and physical examinations until February. After this process, the 20 fighters who will represent the country in the African competition will be defined. In the last participation in the African Championship in Egypt in 2024, Angola won 9 medals, of which 1 was gold, 3 were silver, and 5 were bronze. World marathon record holder Ruth Chepngetich and women's only world record holder Peres Chepchirchir are among elite athletes who will be in contention in this year's London Marathon on April 21st. Chepngetich will be competing in her first marathon since smashing the world record in October last year, clocking 2 hours 9 minutes and 56 seconds to win the Chicago Marathon for the third time. She consequently made history as the first female runner to clock a sub 2 hours and 10 minutes in the 42-kilometer race. On the other hand, Chepchirchir will be back to action since a disappointing campaign at the Paris Olympics in August last year, where she clocked 2 hours 26 minutes and 51 seconds to finish a disappointing 15th in the women's race and relinquishing her title won 3 years earlier in Tokyo. April's event promises to be the latest episode in what is turning out to be cutthroat competition in the women's 42-kilometer race. And on that note, we come to the end of today's edition of our Sports Roundup. Until next week, at the same time, my name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. This is the Africa Service of Vatican Radio. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.